Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin reading at verse number 17. I don't know if we'll read to the end of the chapter, but we'll read for a little while here in this chapter. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of the redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we continue to study this book of the Bible. And Lord, as we look at the last half of this chapter, may the Spirit of God give clarity as to what we find here. May we understand it. And Lord, might we be able to put these principles into practice in our own lives. And Lord, might we be obedient to this command that we find in verse number 17. And might we not walk, might we not live like the lost world around us, but might there be a distinct difference between our lives, our behaviors, and our motives than from those of the world. And Lord, might this contrast be seen clearly by those who are saved so that they would be encouraged to stand and live for Thee. And Lord, might it also be seen amongst the lost that they would show an interest in the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks, we focused on a truth that is contained in verse 17, and that truth is, walk not as other Gentiles walk. The Bible clearly tells us to not live like the lost world around us. And we looked at other scriptures that could help us better understand that principle. We looked at how the phrase the children of Belial is used in the Old Testament, and we saw it's used in connection with fornicators, drunkards, liars, and there's one that I'm missing there. But there was nothing pleasant associated with the children of Belial. And as we look at their behaviors, we can understand that ours is to be the opposite. Instead of being drunkards, we're to be sober. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that's to control us, not some outward substance. Instead of being liars, we're going to find right here in our text that we're to speak the truth to one another's. Instead of being fornicators, the Bible tells us that it is the will of God that we abstain from fornication, and that instead we live lives that are pure. And last week we looked at this in a more positive sense in how we are to live differently than the lost world around us. We are to, let me say it this way, how are we to be different? By the way we treat our enemies. We're to love our enemies, right? Though the lost world hates their enemies, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to just love our friends, not supposed to just love our families, but we're supposed to love everyone. By the way we set our priorities. You can find that in Matthew chapter 6. While the Gentiles might seek and worry about, you know, food and clothing and raiment and all this stuff, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let all those other things take care of themselves. So our lives are to be different by the priorities that we have. Our lives are to be different by focusing on our responsibilities rather than our rights, by rejecting popular trends and fads, by the way that we dress, by the entertainment that we consume. And there's a long list here that I have, but we saw some specific reasons, some specific ways that we are to be different from the lost world around us. And this morning's message is in a sense going to continue with that same thought, but now we're going to look at it within the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Because again, the command is given in verse 17 to not live like other Gentiles. And when we find those types of commands, we should seek to understand how specifically we can do that. And at least the last portion of our text is going to focus on the way that we use our mouths. It's going to focus on our words, what we say, and why we say what we say, because it ought to be in distinct contrast to the way that the world uses their mouths and uses their tongues. But we're also going to look at the verses before we look at the ones that deal with our tongue. And so, again, let's just look through this text. We saw the command there in verse number 17. I spoke briefly about verse number 18 last week, but notice again what it says, having the understanding darkened, talking about the lost Gentiles. Their understanding is darkened. There are some things that they don't understand. They don't see spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if a person is not born again, they've not been made alive spiritually, and this is not a slight on them. This is not in any way saying that we're superior to them. God wants every man to be saved, and when a man is saved, he's going to have new eyes, if you will. He's going to be able to see and perceive spiritual truths that he could not perceive before. You know, that's just a fact. But lost people, their eyes are blinded. Blinded to the life of God. They don't understand it. And they don't comprehend it. Even some Christians appear not to understand or comprehend what the life of God consists of. Probably there's a lot of people in the world who think that, you know, living a life of self-denial and sacrifice and service makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, why would it if you don't believe that there is a God or that you don't understand biblical principles? Because the lost world is all about enjoying this life, because this is all we can see. To the lost person, they can't see anything beyond this life. They don't know what is going to transpire when they pass through the door of death. But they can see this life. And they can see what there is to enjoy here and now. And so they might as well enjoy the here and now. And that's how a lost person looks at life. And if that's how you look at life, that's the wrong way to look at life. While I believe we will enjoy ourselves to some degree if we live for God, but depending on where we live in respect, you know, to the world geographically, if you live for God, it might not mean that you enjoy this life very much. In some parts of the world, you understand to live for God means you'll lose your life. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago about some of the, I don't know what they call them, concentration camps or work camps in North Korea. And I think the article, if I recall correctly, said that there are over 200,000 people in these camps. And for the most part, are nearly starved to death. and forced to work, you know, in a very manual way, and it causes a lot of people to die in these camps. And you know the kinds of people that probably would be found in these work camps in North Korea? People who embrace biblical Christianity, because their leader there views it as a threat. Just like leaders did in Jesus' day. You know, when Jesus came on the scene and they said, look, it's the king of the Jews. Herod already was a little bit frightened that his throne was in jeopardy, even though this was just a baby that had been born. But that's how a lot of leaders, and that's why a lot of political leaders, they don't like Christianity, not biblical Christianity. Because as a biblical Christian, our allegiance is not to the highest ruler of the land, but our allegiance is to God. And that means we might not be so afraid to point out the things that they do that are wrong, according to Scripture. But again, just understand lost people. They don't understand the life that we live in God. They don't understand it. They haven't been awakened. Although in some, you think that some would be able to understand it. Because, you know, even in this life, sometimes if you make sacrifices, it benefits you in the future, right? You know, if you get an education, getting an education is a sacrifice in a sense, because you're having to take, if you go and get a liberal arts type degree, a bachelor's degree, you're taking 4 years of your life where you could be earning income. And instead, you're sitting in a classroom paying people to teach you information. And so you spend tens of thousands of dollars to learn information so that once you graduate, you could get a better paying job. So you see how making a sacrifice in the immediate benefits you long term. And again, investments. If you take and put money in a savings account or put it in a 401k plan, you're sacrificing a portion of your income and you're putting it away for an investment, that, for, you know, a return on your investment down the road. So you'd think in some senses the world would understand, you know, this concept of sacrifice now for benefits later. But what they don't like is sacrificing throughout your entire life here on earth for the benefits and rewards that God will give you in heaven. But that is what our lives should be all about right now. This life is not primarily about enjoyment. It's not about pleasing ourselves. It's about serving God. And that means we're going to have to make sacrifices. We're going to have to deny ourselves, but we're doing it for a later reward. And I'm talking about rewards in heaven. You see, I don't know that we're going to see our rewards, the majority of them, in this life. We'll see some of them. But the majority of our rewards will be obtained in heaven. And you know, there's lost people who are like, well, I don't think I want to take that chance. I don't think I want to invest in eternity not knowing for sure what's waiting for me there. That's what the lost world thinks. You see, they lack faith. But when you have faith in God and faith in what He said in His Word, you don't stagger at His promises. You're confident that any sacrifice that you make in this life will benefit you in the next. It says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. For the most part, there you're talking about sensual things and lost people giving themselves over to those types of things. I mean, you look at history and some of the other nations of the world, especially pagan nations, secular nations, that's what they did. There was an emphasis placed upon things of a sensual nature. Of course, you see that in America today. In Hollywood or the music industry, always trying to push the limit when it comes to sexual taboos. Why? Because they're blinded, lost. Verse 20 there says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And every time I read this verse, and this has been for quite some time now, it always seems to me like this is an incomplete sentence because he never finishes it. Now, if I'm wrong about that and you can see something that I don't see in this passage, let me know later. But ye have not so learned Christ. It seems to me like then he should say, if you do this or if you don't do that. And I understand, you know, I understand that within the context that is answered, but it still appears to me that that sentence is never completed. But then he goes on, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And so let me just stop for a second and get the context here. Because I think what he's saying here, if ye have learned Christ, maybe just another way of saying, if you have been saved, your eyes have been opened to who Jesus Christ is, and you've embraced him as your Savior, there are some things that you should have learned, and as a result, there are some behaviors that you should exhibit. And that's what he's going to talk about. And those behaviors are what will distinguish us from the lost world. And he speaks of them in a general sense to begin with. Notice, verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And verse 24 gives the positive of that, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So here we find this concept of what does it mean to have learned Christ? How is it that our lives are to be distinguished from those who are lost in the world? By putting off the old man and putting on the new. Lisa was talking with me last night about a conversation she had with one of her coworkers who happens to be a homosexual. And so, you know, they were talking about that particular lifestyle and what the Bible had to say about it. And this particular individual made the statement of, "Well, I just have to believe that this is how God made me." In other words, he thought God made him a homosexual. It's natural for him. And I've said this a few times, and I hope it sticks, because when you have these types of encounters with people, explain to them that there are a lot of things that come natural to us because the old man, the natural man, is a sinner. And Lisa, she began to explain that to him, she said, and yet it kind of clicked with him before she had the opportunity, because he made the statement, "Some people have natural tendencies to sexually abuse children. They appear to naturally desire to do that." But that doesn't make the desire right. And I told Elisa, I said, it seems to me that a lot of people, especially lost people, they don't understand this concept that the old man is a sinner, that the flesh is sinful, and that's why we're motivated to do many of the things that we're motivated to do. And that would be a good place to start with people. If you have conversations with people about homosexuality or other things, if they think that because they come by it natural, it's okay, explain to them that naturally man is a sinner. And naturally man is inclined to sin. And that's why God tells us, once we get saved, we have to put off that old man, that old flesh. We've got to restrain it. We've got to put it to death, because it wants to do things that are contrary to the will and word of God. You see, we don't define what's right and wrong by what comes normally, what comes naturally. You define right and wrong by the Bible. But also notice in that verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now the word lust, I know everybody thinks of that in a sensual sense, but that's not always what it means in the Bible. It simply means desires. The old man has deceitful desires. Think about that for a moment. Because we all have desires. But the desires of the flesh are deceitful. Well, how are they deceitful? Well, the old flesh tells you that something's going to be enjoyable, that something's going to be fun, that it's going to bring to your life satisfaction, but it's lying. Your flesh is lying to you. It's being deceitful. Again, in a general sense, people that are lost say, I need to do what makes me happy. And immoral sex makes me happy, and drugs make me happy, and bring peace to my life. I need to do what makes me happy. Boy, that's a deceitful philosophy. Because we can do what we think will make us happy. But most of the time we'll find that we were wrong. We can do what we think is going to bring satisfaction to our lives, and it never brings satisfaction. Not permanent satisfaction. It's always temporary. I mean, that whole concept, I got to do what makes me... No, that if you would do what made other people happy, if you would esteem their needs above your own, that's when you'll find satisfaction in life. That's when you'd find contentment. That's when you'd find peace. That's when you'd find happiness. But that doesn't make sense to the natural man. Watch out for those deceitful lusts that originate from the flesh. He says, instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I interpret that kind of like I do Romans 12, 1 and 2. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it says there. In other words, change the way you think. Make your thinking fit the Scriptures. Change the way that you think to fit what the Bible says, rather than following your emotions or following your feelings or following the flesh. Because understand, that flesh cannot please God. It doesn't know anything about the life of God. Your old man doesn't. So you got to put off the old man and put on the new, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. I've got a couple of references here. You can write them down if you want. They simply help us to understand what is meant by us being created in the image of God. And those references are Colossians 3:10 and 2 Peter 1:4 and 5. And as you look at those two references in connection with this one, you find that that means made in the moral likeness of God. And the new man is made in the likeness, the moral likeness of God. That part of us that's been born again. That's new. That's what we're to put on. But again, those are general principles. Don't walk, don't live like other Gentiles. Instead, put off the old man, put on the new, that we can please God. Well, what does that mean specifically? Where does the rubber meet the road? Well, that's what the next half of the chapter deals with. It says in verse 25, and again, most of this is going to be concerning our tongues, how we use our words. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth. Of course, the Ten Commandments indicate that we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We're not to lie about him. I was thinking, there's someone I know, and I was talking to them one day about a car dealership, or a used car dealership, and they started telling me all these bad things about them. And I thought, the more I thought about that, and I thought about the next couple of days, I thought, you know what, that's what this particular individual says about everybody I bring up. And of course, I think that what he shared with me was hearsay from what someone else had said. And I just kept thinking about that, and I thought, you know what, does he really know this guy? Does he really know his character? Was he lying about him? Well, I don't know. Maybe he's right. You know, it's a used car salesman, you know, the reputation that they have. But, you know, I don't think used car salesmen purposefully, you know, put junk on the lot and try to sell it at high prices. There might be some people like that. Even I told him when he first, I said, well, isn't he kind of at the mercy of the vehicles that he buys? I mean, they don't know if a car is going to break down 3 days later or not. They're just trying to make a living, right? Now, I understand some people, again, lost people, sometimes say people can be dishonest. And they can only care about their own best interest. But, you know, if a used car salesman is concerned about what's in his best interest, he's not going to sell people junk because he won't be around very long. And most business people understand this. But, you know, I just find it that people so flippantly bear false witness about other people. And I've been trying to take notice of this even in the political arena. Now, I know the left always, you know, attacks the character of people on the right. And I know that in many cases they're wrong. I don't know how many of you, one of my children was asking me, I think it was Timothy, was asking me, you know, who the Koch brothers were. And he was looking at a list of the richest people in America. And I can tell you what, I've heard some evil things said about the Koch brothers. But those things were said about them because they happen to be conservatives. And they fund a lot of the things probably within the conservative movement. But from what I understand, you know, I know that they have their money in lots of different places. They sell lots of different things because the liberals have apps, you know, that tell them what the Koch brothers sell so that they won't buy it. By the way, we should get us an app so that we don't buy anything that's, you know, sold by progressives, like Progressive Insurance. Don't ever buy your insurance through Progressive, because he's the owner. That's a huge Progressive. I don't know if there are any conservative insurance companies. You know, sometimes, and again, this is just my own personal preference, sometimes when I get ready to go do business with someone, I almost want to ask them, I say, are you a Christian and are you a conservative? Or just maybe ask them generically, what's your, you know, religious and political persuasion? Because if it's the wrong kind, I'll just go do my business somewhere else. Now, for the most part, conservatives and even Christians, they don't act that way. Whoever offers the best service, the best product, that's what we purchase, regardless of their political or religious persuasion. I mean, Google, they're a bunch of communists. At least their CEO is. I mean, he's crazy. He's a whack job. But I have to admit, they have the best maps. They have the best search engine, even though I don't use either one, okay, if I don't have to. But when I can't get the right maps, occasionally I got to go to Google Maps. They've got the best product. They must be doing something right. People like those Android phones. Again, that's Google. But he's anti-Christian, anti-conservative, and therefore anti-historical traditional America. But many times what can happen is we could attack somebody's character just because their religious or political persuasion is different than ours. And that doesn't make people morally evil. Sometimes there are some people, they're staunch progressives, they are atheists, but they're not mean people. I'm trying to think of the preacher up in New York. He was a diehard liberal, one of the first. I can't think of his name. Very influential. I mean, very, very liberal. I mean, denied all the fundamentals of the faith. I can't remember his name, but you know, everybody knew that he was a gentleman. He was a gentleman. He didn't attack people. And I just say this because, you know, there was a day in our society where it was important to tell the truth about someone or something, but that doesn't appear to be important anymore. We want to attack people that disagree with us. We want people to think evil of them, even if that evil is not justified. Hey, if you disagree with somebody, disagree with them substantively. But don't attack their character if you don't know what their character is like. It says, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Then it says, be angry and sin not. And you know the commandment is not to not be angry. There are going to be times where you are going to get angry. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. That has to do with temperance. That has to do with controlled anger. We have to learn to control, and I believe Jesus was the perfect example of this, because when he saw what was going on in the temple with the money changers, he was angry about it. But he didn't fly off the cuff, as they say. He didn't do something driven that, let me say it this way, he wasn't driven by his anger. He was angry at what was being done, but he went and he made his whip, which shows his anger was in control. And then he went in the temple and he ran them out. He was angry, but he didn't sin. What happens when we get angry? Do we yell, scream, hit, punch? What do? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There was a news story yesterday, some of you might have seen it, about a road rage incident in Florida. And, of course, there was a video. The video, I'm sure, only tells half the story. But a woman was being tailgated by some guy, probably, and it's because she was in the fast lane. I don't know why she just didn't get over, and the whole incident would have been done away with. But here she is in the fast lane. Everybody recognize there's a fast and a slow lane? Normally, I would be in the fast lane. That's why if you don't drive fast, you need to be in the slow lane. And so when someone comes up behind you, get over, right? Well, she didn't do that, so he must have got upset. You know, when he was tailgating her. And so she starts recording, you know, him with her phone, which I guess that's probably a little dangerous too. And it probably was making her even go slower. But he was getting upset, and, you know, he made some gestures at her and stuff. As he had to finally pass her in the right-hand lane, and then he swerved over into the left-hand lane. And it was wet, and so he began to fishtail, spun around into the other lane, hit a tree or a pole, and smashed up his brand-new truck. And her, on the video, is laughing about it. Serves you right, you know. Instant. She called it immediate karma. But, you know, that's a perfect example of what not to do in either case when you're angry. I mean, the gentleman, yeah, the lady probably wasn't following proper road etiquette. And maybe he was upset about that. But you don't fly off the handle. I mean, nowhere you have to get is that important, you know. I mean, and how much time was going to be saved by her getting out of the way? A minute? You can tell a lot about somebody's spiritual condition by watching them drive and dealing with crazy drivers. But be angry and sin not. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think this is instructing us that, you know, if there's something that transpired between you and another individual and it's upset you, you need to go to that individual immediately. You need to go to them that day and get that matter settled and reconcile yourself with that other individual. Because if you let too much time go by, what's going to happen is bitterness is going to set in and people are going to make decisions based on whatever incident transpired. And it's going to negatively affect your relationship. Every time I think about this particular verse, I think there's been a couple instances of the church where something was said by me as the pastor and somebody was offended. In one particular instance, the next day, they bring everything that they have to the church and say, we will not see you anymore. And I'm thinking, well, they should have came to me that night. Because really, in the instance I'm thinking, it was a complete misunderstanding. They took my comments and applied them to things that I did not intend for them to apply to. But, you know, and then I waited a little bit of time before I actually went back to that person and to that family. And as a result, what happened is they already got into another church, they were happy there, and they weren't coming back. And I think this all happened through the holidays, which kind of made it difficult to address right away, because I really didn't understand what was going on until everything was brought in a box and said, we won't be seeing you anymore. And then when I thought about their comments, I thought, he thought I was saying this about him and his wife, and I wasn't. I wasn't at all. But again, I learned my lesson because I realized right then that I should have went to him immediately and got it settled, got it resolved. But because I didn't, they left and never came back to the church. So again, it's important when we're angry at somebody over something, get with them immediately. Neither give place to the devil, it says. Because that's what you're doing when you wait. Because bitterness can creep into your heart. Bitterness can creep into their heart. And the devil's going to use that to bring conflict. Boy, apply this to a marriage. You know, some couples, I think Tammy's, one of her grandfathers said that they were married for a long, long time until they died. And they gave that traditional advice that you hear sometimes, never go to bed angry. So if you have some kind of disagreement within your marriage, get it resolved. Don't let it fester and go on and become something bigger. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, this tells us one of the reasons we should work other than just providing for our needs. But it's so that we can help those who have needs. Because, you know, if you're a leech, as some people call it, and you're just, you know, living off of others, you'll never have the ability to reach out and help people who have a need because it's other people who are funding your livelihood. But he says that him that stole steal no more. Stealing is an alternative to working, according to this passage. Because instead he says, let him labor, working with it. You want something? You need something? What's God's means of you getting it? Working for it. Not taking it. Not even someone else necessarily giving it to you, but working for it. Because then you can earn the money yourself to buy what you want or need. Then it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's that word corrupt. When you look up that word corrupt, it's used 7 other times in the New Testament. And all but once it is referring to corrupt fruit. So here, you know, and corrupt fruit really is not good for anything, right? Except for maybe put it in the garden for nutrients. But you can't eat it. It's not good for anything. And he says, let no corrupt communication. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that is useless, that is purposeless, that is serves no purpose. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Instead, say that which is edifying. And that word edifying means to build up, to construct. And it says, for this purpose, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that it might help them and not hurt them. You know, if we could put that one principle into practice, separate us from the lost world rather decisively, wouldn't it? Because I think all of us would have to admit that a lot of things that are said are not said for the purpose of ministering grace to the hearer. They're not said for the purpose of edifying someone else. Probably just for the opposite, to tear them down. My wife was telling about a site the other day. I'd never heard of it, and I forget what it is, but she said it's just a site where everybody could go on and trash people they're mad at, companies. Oh, how pleasant. I don't know why people would waste so much of their time to do that. So again, we can distinguish ourselves from the lost world by only saying those things that are edifying, that build people up. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And again, looking at the context, how is it that we can grieve the Spirit of God? By not using our tongue aright. By not saying things that are edifying, that build up. I don't know, I even myself, I'm not perfect at this. If there's one thing I could change or about the last 20 years in raising my children, it would be the way I use my tongue. My whole family tends to be a little bit sarcastic. And because you're sarcastic, you tend to, you know, say things to people that aren't edifying. You might mean them humorously, but really that is something I wish I could completely rid my family of. Now, for having practiced it for 20 years, the likelihood of that happening is probably small. But again, having studied this again for this message, it's something I'm determined to do better at. To say those things that are uplifting, that are edifying. That way I don't grieve the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, what Christian wants to grieve the Spirit of God? I hope none of us do. And then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which talks about complaining and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And malice speaks of the intent to hurt. So sometimes our words are said with the intent to hurt. And that ought not to be. Now, I could spend a great deal of time looking at each of these words here in this verse. I'm not going to do that, at least not today. But these things are to be put away, to be put off. But instead, verse 32 says, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Over and over here in these verses, God gives us the principle negatively and positively. Put off, put on. Don't steal, instead work. Put away lying, speak the truth. And here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and such be put away, but instead be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I preach on the life of David, in one of the messages I always reference this text. And it's the message that has to do with Mephibosheth. He was the lame son of Jonathan, right? The lame son of Jonathan, or at least of Saul's lineage. And David and Jonathan had made a promise, had made a commitment, a covenant, that David would always show kindness to the house of Jonathan, which in turn would have been the house of Saul, because Jonathan was Saul, King Saul's son. And now King Saul hated David. King Saul sought to kill David on numerous occasions. Remember, he threw javelins at him twice and then hunted him down for a series of months or years in the wilderness, wanting to kill him. All the while, David behaved himself wisely before King Saul and never harmed him, even though he had opportunity to do so. But King Saul always sought his life. But then King Saul eventually died in battle, and David was made king. And when David was made king, he could have done whatever he wanted. He could have killed all the line of King Saul so that they wouldn't threaten his throne. But he didn't do that because of the covenant and the promise that he made with Jonathan. He brought his son Mephibosheth into his presence, his lame son, and he showed him kindness. And he allowed him to eat at his table. And he took care of him financially. Why did David do that? David did that for Jonathan's sake. And God, too, has shown us kindness by saving us. Why has he done that? For Christ's sake. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And when we come to realize that, it ought to be fairly simple for us to, in turn, be kind to one another. To be kind to others, even if those people have wronged us. Because we've wronged God. We've trespassed against Him. But He forgives us for Christ's sake, for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Jesus tells us to go out and do likewise. So again, how, looking at this context, how can we distinguish ourselves from the lost world by putting off the old man and putting on the new? And that means a number of things as found here in this passage. But one of the things is how we use our tongue. Make sure that we speak those things that are edifying, that build people up in the faith, that minister grace to the hearer. And be kind. Don't be angry and sin. Don't steal. Instead, work for what you want and what you need. And by doing those things, you can fulfill this commandment to walk not as other Gentiles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many practical things that we can learn from it. And Lord, again, here we see that you have told us to walk not, to live not like other Gentiles. But Lord, we're to live our lives in obedience to the Word of God. We're to pattern our thinking and our motives and our behaviors by what the Bible says. And so God, help us to know the Bible. And then may the Spirit of God give us the power and the ability to obey it. Lord, if there's anyone lost here this morning, I pray that you would draw that person unto thyself, that they could be born again, that they could no longer be alienated from the life of God, but that their eyes could be opened to who Jesus is and what he's done for them, and that as a result they would become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 297.